Good morning. How you guys doing? Two or three? Four? Good. Yep. My name is Heath. I am the lead pastor here at Reach, and I'm excited that you're here today. You don't necessarily have to answer this out loud, but from last week, anybody have kind of an aha moment with your new godly belief? You remember what you talked about last week? No. Okay. Anyway, I had a good time with mine this week. I encourage you, as we're going along, we're going to have kind of another kind of reset idea today of not allowing our Sunday morning to be your only experience with what God wants to do. I'm going to pray before we get started. Is that okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Dad, we're desperate for you. Lord, all our efforts and all our tries at trying to be what we feel we should be usually fail. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you would stir something in us. Lord, that you would activate our faith in believing that you are a God that redeems, that you are a God that restores, that you are a God that resets us. And so, Lord, regardless of what the past has told us about our ability to be changed, Lord, I pray that you reset that this morning. So, Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our heart to experience everything that you have for us. Lord, I thank you that your Son paid the penalty for us on the cross, and that today we get to enjoy your presence. We get to enjoy our position as a child of God, not by our effort or not by our energy, but by your sacrifice. And so, Lord, let us receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is week three of a series that we have been doing called Factory Reset, and the big idea behind it is that when you get a brand new computer, that computer is designed to work exactly the way it's intended, and what happens is we add stuff to that. We download stuff, and we get viruses, and things happen, and the computer slows down. It doesn't work like it should, and so what you can do is you can do a factory reset, which puts it back to its original design. I believe that all of us have an original design. You have an original wiring inside of you to be connected to the Father, and through sin and other things, that connection gets separated. That connection, we lose our ability to feel and experience the presence of God, and God wants to reset us. And so this morning, the first week, we talked about this idea because we're in this 21 days of prayer and fasting, setting aside things so that we can have more time and more energy and more ability to connect with the Father. The first week, we talked about this idea about turning things off. Like, there's things in our life right now that are taking away, not adding to our experience with God, and we can turn some of those off, and some of those could be Netflix or Facebook or Instagram and some of these other things that can just distract us, and depending on your experience with Facebook, it could frustrate you. And so last week we talked about this idea about belief, that every one of us is wired right now in your seat that you're in to believe a certain way based on your experiences, and some of those experiences has brought you to a belief that is a lie. And the only way that we can change that lie, that ungodly belief, is to adopt a godly belief, to adopt something that is true for us. And so we talked about this idea of identifying a lie, resetting that lie with the truth, and walking it out. And this week, I want to talk about faith, resetting our faith. And our reading is actually going to come out of Matthew 8, which was, if you're following along with us in the one-year Bible, was in your reading this week. If you have not gotten one of those and do want one, I think we have four left that are on the table on your way out. They are a free gift to you if you would like one and have not gotten one already. The good thing is, if you, I'm not on these things, though I do post on Instagram every day the reading, so don't judge me, I am doing that. But that's for if you don't have one of the one-year Bibles, I've been posting every day the reading for that day. So you can jump right on board, you don't have to have one of those, and read along with us, which I'm pretty excited because based on what you're getting ready to read this week, we're going to do a series on the life of Joseph. I believe in the next series that we do or the one following that. So take good notes in Genesis. Actually, my favorite story in the Old Testament. I talk about Joseph more than anyone else. So that's coming up this week. So if you're not on, you can look at what our reading schedule is this week and you can read right along with us. And so if you want to be with us, we're going to be in Matthew 8. And I read this and I was just kind of I've probably even preached about this. You've probably heard the story about Jesus going into the storm with his disciples or into the water with his disciples and a storm comes and this whole story. And there's something that just struck me about this that I feel like God wants to do for us today. Because really faith is what moves everything. Belief and faith are so tied in together. And so we're going to get started with verse 18 in chapter 8 of Matthew. Here's the first thing that you need to know. In verse 18 it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side." And so here's the thing that you need to understand about the experience that we're going to talk about with Jesus. Is that what we go through, God has not forgotten, and sometimes God even allows. And in this case, it was God's order to get on the boat, and God is sovereign and did know there was going to be a storm to get his disciples in this place. And so it was his idea to get on the boat because he had chosen for them to go through the storm, which is important. Because how we view our storm, how we view the things that are going on in our life, will shape how we experience what's going on us or on around us and how we get through this. And so Jesus has all of these mass following him. He said, you know, there's just too much. Let's get on the boat. Let's go across. And so these scribes, these other religious people come up to him and say, "Hey, I want to follow you too." That's what this is. In verse 19, it says, a scribe, which is basically literally one that writes down, he was the one, the recorder of the word. And so a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And so Jesus says, "Hey, this isn't going to be as easy as you want," because they were kind of excited because they're seeing Jesus do these miraculous things. And verse 20, he says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Basically, look, hey, if you're going to follow me, there's no guarantee that you're going to have comfort, security, a home, a bed, anything. And so in verse 21, it says, "Another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go bury my father.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" Okay, so you may read this and go, "Man, that's harsh." But the likelihood is, based off of this text, is that his father was not dead. His father was older. And so it's kind of like, hey, I've got this responsibility. My dad's getting older, and I can't follow you. But when he passes away, then I'll come and follow you. And he's kind of saying, hey, the following is a now thing. And so leading up to verse 23, when they're getting on the boat, one thing that you need to know about what's going on here is that 5 out of 12 of his disciples that are on the boat were seasoned fishermen. So I don't know if I've not been on the open water a whole lot. And I've never experienced a storm in the open water, so I don't know what it's going to be like, you know, so it could be like a little bit, like, oh, we're going to die. And so what you need to understand is that 5 out of 12 of the guys that are on this boat, this is what they did from the day they were old enough to get on the boat with their father. And they had been in storms, they understand the sea that they were on, they had experienced it all. So this wasn't just like, it's raining, Jesus, wake up, this is... And one version actually says, or maybe even this one, that they're perishing. And so here we go in verse 23. It says, "And when he got in the boat, his disciples follow him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep, mentioning Jesus. This is the only reference, and I had to check this out because I read this and I was like, really? This is the only reference of that mentions Jesus sleeping, which is, I think, a little interesting. but the only place, and so he gets them on the boat. He understands that a storm is coming in. During this storm, he takes a nap. And he is asleep on the boat. And so the disciples lose it. In verse 25, it says, "And they went to wake him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.'" So, you know, if it wasn't that bad a storm, the five that were seasoned fishermen would be like, "Chill out, guys, this is going to blow over, no big deal." But water was coming into the boat, and they go to wake Jesus. And here's something, I found somebody that wrote this, these aren't my words, that I liked. It says, "The apostles' lack of faith reminds us that even those of us that live and walk with Jesus, they saw his miracles and heard his message, still found it difficult to be 100% faith-filled at all times. In that way, the disciples are a lot like us. However, their lack of faith was rebuked, and by extension, so is ours. If Jesus was able to rescue the apostles from the storm, he will also be able to rescue us from the storms of everyday life, sickness, job loss, marriage problems, and even the sting of death." So Jesus wakes up, and the storm is still raging. And in verse 26, and it says, he says to them, "Why are you afraid?" Jesus is getting ready to teach them a lesson, which is always what our trials and what our storms are doing. They're not just God going, "I didn't like what you did." See, I'm a parent, and sometimes I get frustrated. Just going to admit. All three of my children are in the room. And sometimes, like literally, you know, it's not like, "Hey, I want to teach them a lesson." It's like, you're frustrated, and you're like, punished. And so sometimes we think through the storms of our life that God, you know, that yesterday when you didn't use your blinker and you just merged on to 7476, like you're going to Wilmington, like you on the road, like, and you're like, "Ooh, I didn't use my blinker. I didn't wave and say thank you for the person that let me in. And now God is punishing me." This is not usually the way it happens. That God allows things in our lives to teach us. And so, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds of the seas, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" So they get on a boat by Jesus' choice. They take the boat into the water. There is a storm, and during the storm, Jesus is asleep. And the disciples have seen a massive amount of authority in Jesus, being around him. They have seen him do amazing things. And so they wake him, understanding that Jesus is, or at least has the ability to do something, or why even wake him. But they tell him that they're perishing. Jesus stands up, speaks to the weather, and calm. I try to speak to the weather earlier because we're going to have to load into these trailers after church. And it's like 100%. I'm like, "Lord, just give us a window." Jesus did it. He said we would do greater things. So maybe during our window leaving, we won't be rained on. And so literally here, Jesus speaks calm. And the disciples' first response is, "Who is this that he can even control the weather?" And so I have three simple things that I want to talk to and stir you in faith, because faith is what will get you through every obstacle that you are going to face. And the first one is, life will not be easy even for believers. There is a lie that is perpetuated in lots of pulpits all over the United States and all over the world that if your life is bad and you're suffering, hey, come to Jesus and everything's going to be good. That there'll not be sickness, that there'll not be death, there'll not be things that are going on in your life, which is not true. 11, well, let's exclude Judas. Judas hung himself. 11 of the disciples that were left over after Judas, 10 of those died horrible deaths being obedient to the name and purpose and mission of Jesus. And if you think, well, maybe I'm that one. Well, that one was boiled in oil and stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and abused and left for dead on an island. I mean, so John, just that guy didn't have it easy either. And so one of the ways for us to not have our faith eroded by our circumstances is to understand that it will not be easy. There will be things that will come to disrupt your ability, but there is a way to be in the storm and still have faith that God is capable to do. So faith is our comfort, which is a little side note of this. John 16:33, it says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, faith is always rooted in something. You're going to have faith in something. Like today when you get out in of service, you're going to get into a car and you're going to ride somewhere. You're going to have faith that that car is going to crank up. You have faith that that car is going to get you to where you need to go and that the wheels aren't going to fall off going down the road and that, you know, all of these things. It's going to work. We have faith is just something that we do, but faith in our Creator, faith in Jesus stirs everything else. Our next thing is Jesus is ever-present. His comfort is always available for His children. See, the problem is, in most of the stories, in most of our life, and this is me included, and I wish I could say every time something harsh happens to me or every difficult circumstance, I rise above it, and I just go, God is good. Yes, He is. Just like me, I get like the disciples, I get in the boat, and their focus isn't on the Creator God that's sitting in the boat with them. Their focus is on the storm. And so what changes our life is our focus. And one of the things that we're trying to do over these 21 days is to get everybody on board that there is power in His Word. One of the things that's going to change the way we think, we feel, and we experience is seeing what Jesus says about you. See, Jesus was there in the boat. Their security was in the boat already, but their focus was external. Their focus was on the storm. And let me just tell you, the more we look outside of ourselves for reasons why, the more we look at our storm, the more suffering we experience. I mean, something bad happens to you today, and all you focus on is that bad moment. Then your focus is going to be on the negative of what is going on instead of what God is doing in this. I got a call from my mom this morning, and one of my aunts passed away this morning. They found her in her house, and she's not that old, and it was not a not something that was expected at all. And we can either look at what's going on in our moment or go, God, what are you doing? Because if we focus in on the suffering, if we focus in on what's not going well, then we lose sight of the Creator God that is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. My last one is just be a child. Matthew 18:2-4. It says, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What do children do? They believe. They have faith. Like my children are older now, so maybe my two older ones may not believe that I'm Superman. But when your kids are young, when they will believe anything because they're trusting the source that it's coming from. I mean, there's, you know, if you say, I can fly, to a 3-year-old or 4-year-old, they're like, if you say, I can fly, to one of us, you're like, there's a special hospital for you that has padded walls so that when you do fly, you don't hurt yourself. But to a child, there is a belief, there is a faith that what is coming out of your mouth is true. You know, and Jesus is saying, he brings this child into their mix, and he's saying, hey, if you want to experience life in the kingdom, you have to do it like a child. You know, I was, we set up in the morning, and usually there's kids running around, and last week I was talking to somebody, and Daniel and Samantha aren't in here, they're in kids ministry this morning, but they have 3 little boys, all under 4, I believe, and literally for like 20 minutes, they're playing this like chase game of like running, and there was so much joy and happiness. They're not thinking about bills. They're not thinking about who just said something stupid on Facebook. They're not thinking about the Packers losing last night. They're not thinking about anything. All they're thinking about is like, I mean, and looking at their face, they're just, this is, in that moment, they're just excited to be doing what they're doing. See, part of us experiencing Jesus, part of us walking in the faith that God wants us to walk in is having an experience like them. And part of that is just be like a child. And this is something I struggle with. And actually, one of the truths that I worked on a couple years ago, talking about the lie and the adding the truth to it, is I like to be in control. I like to control things. I like things to work out the way I want. And I like to feel like I'm the, you know, Pied Piper or the puppeteer. And then I can make things work, and that just doesn't work out very well. And so one of the ways that you can help experience Jesus, how you can walk in that ability, is to figure out that you're not in control. I mean, when you're putting your faith in someone outside of you, see, if you can figure out that you don't control your destiny. I mean, we can try to, we can do, and this isn't like, well, just sit back and play Xbox and never leave home. I'm just going to let he control. Look, what I'm saying is that you do what God has called you to do, but it's God that's working out these things around us. So either God is capable or he's not. And so part of what I want to do this morning is to allow us to reset our faith. Because faith of what's going on, faith of what's going to be tomorrow, if it's looking outside at the storm, because I would say most people in this room have things that they could spend hours, if not days, worrying about what's going to happen outside of this room. Some of you are already thinking about it just because I mentioned it. You're thinking about work. You're thinking about transition that's happening. You're thinking about an argument that you had. You're thinking about something, and it's beginning to overwhelm you. And the difference between everything else outside of Jesus is that our focus is put on him. See, faith moves us to a place that we can trust God with tomorrow. And see, if you don't trust God with tomorrow, you've got to reset that. Because you cannot live in a place of going, I call on the name of Jesus, I love Jesus, he is my Savior, he is my Lord, but I'm worried and I'm fearful and I'm anxious about what's coming tomorrow, when we're called to live in a place of allowing God to lead us to where he wants. The story of Joseph that we're going to do in a couple weeks, I mean, there's so many Old Testament characters, some of them that you've already experienced in our one-year Bible, that their life, as much as you only see a synopsis of what their life was, almost all of them were overtly complicated. They weren't easy. They didn't happen the way that they planned on it happening. And God still used these things to help them become the person. I mean, like, if you've been reading with us this week, we've been reading through and talking about Jacob, and I know at least one person in the room had a, we had a text conversation about, I mean, Jacob, well, it's kind of like, he was a deceiver. I mean, Jacob, if you didn't read, Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, had two boys, and they were twins, and they popped out one before the other, because that's what happens. They don't usually come out at the same time. I don't know why I added that point. But one of them, the one that came out first, he was real hairy, and, you know, Jacob was not, and he kind of had his hand on his foot, and so his whole life he was trying to steal the inheritance. So part of it, he took the inheritance from his brother for a bowl of soup, because we do that as siblings. We rob from them. Because we're just thinking, well, it's just about me. And a little bit later, now this was his mom's doing. I'm just going to say the second half was more Rebecca, because she overheard that her husband was going to give a blessing to Esau. And I don't know why she didn't like Esau, but she liked Joseph better. And maybe she had a thing against hairy guys, I don't know. And so she tells Jacob, hey, go in, I'm going to, and he goes, and he's kind of fearful, like, well, what if he notices? He might curse me. And so she figures it all out. She makes this soup for him to take into his blind father. I mean, when you steal something from your blind father, you've got issues. Issues. And so he goes in and he steals something, the blessing. So he's already stole the inheritance, which was Esau's right to have being the firstborn. He's already stolen that, and now he goes in and steals the blessing. And, like, if you read it, like, I'm surprised Esau let him live to leave the country. I mean, because he goes in there and his dad's like, even what he gives him, you're like, oh. Like, it was not even a blessing. It's basically like, ah, here's the scraps, and you're going to serve your brother. See you later. And so he leaves. And so you look at this and you're like, this is the guy that the 12 tribes of Israel came from. This is the guy who is part of the lineage of the person that we're talking about in the boat. And understanding that God was using all these things to get Jacob, the same guy that later on wrestled with God personally, and becomes, his name gets changed from Jacob to Israel. I mean, this is the same guy that we see this craziness going on that God used to do something miraculous. And this is what God wants to do in your life. God wants to take your chaotic, crazy life, and he wants to bring meaning and purpose to it. And so we can either look external at the storm and at the circumstances, and we can, on our own, as adults, not thinking like children, we can make a plan to make this all better outside of Jesus. Or we can be like a child that chooses to trust. The simplest part about faith is, do you or don't you believe? Like we talked about last week. And that belief should move you into a faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And he is going to do these things that he said he's going to do. He's going to give us peace. Like I think I skipped this one, but Jesus present, or not Jesus, but in Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So, not to simplify salvation, but if you're in the boat with Jesus, then you need to look at the source of your identity, which is Jesus, and allow him to determine what tomorrow's going to look like. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. You know, and the complicated part of this is, you know, we can talk about what faith is. We can talk about, you know, what we should do. And we could give you steps to kind of figure out how you can fix your faith and change this. But the reality is, faith for you and for me is a choice. It's a choice to believe that Jesus is good. And if you've stepped into the boat, if you've said, Jesus, I'm in, because Jesus basically said, here's where we're going. The disciples got in the boat. In salvation, in the simplest part is that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any man that comes into me knows the Father. There is no other access point for us. And he invites us into a boat. Not a boat that's not going to have storms, but a boat that he's in. And so if you're in the boat with Jesus, then your eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. And the only way you can do that is to turn off the lies, turn off the stuff that is constantly leading you away from Jesus, and look to the source. Because if he is who he said he is, then he's in charge of your tomorrow. And so the reason we can sleep tonight, regardless of what's going on tomorrow, is because this is on Jesus. And so wherever you find yourself this morning, whether you've never stepped in the boat and you want to believe and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or whether you talk good game and you know Christian stuff, but you're not trusting in Jesus, you're not walking in faith, you're walking your road and your path, it may be resetting that to go, Jesus, I want to be with you. Because if we're not in the boat and the storm comes, then there's nothing to settle what's going on inside of us. And so what I'm going to do, we're going to go into our last song. I'm going to pray for us and just ask. I mean, ask yourself some tough questions. What are you believing? Like, what if you're stressed and if you're anxious and if you're allowing the storm to control you, then take your eyes off of the storm and put it back on Jesus. Because Jesus gives us the power and ability to walk through anything. Jesus is what gave Paul the ability when he was suffering with this thorn in his flesh, that when the voice of God says that my grace is sufficient, then he can stand in the storm. It's that same power that continues on, and he says, you know, it's the weakness in us that we get to see the power of Christ. And so Paul says, I will boast all the more in my weakness so that the power of God may increase. God is going to do in this city what he has planned to do. And God's intention is to use flawed, imperfect people, just like he did with the disciples. The disciples were in the boat and they were scared, but they went to Jesus. So if you're not going to Jesus, if you're not allowing him to settle you, then just do that right now during this last song. Use your words. Speak from your heart. And let him settle what's going on. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there are so many things in our life that rage against us. There's so many storms that we enter in. And Lord, I understand that with you there isn't necessarily the absence of those, but with you there's peace in those. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that where our faith has been put on our ability or our bank account or our family or our fill in the blank, Lord, that you would move that to faith in Jesus, in Jesus alone. Lord, I pray over the next 2 or 3 minutes that you would, for those that ask, that you would bring a peace that far exceeds our ability to experience. That you would just bring that you would settle storms, that you would settle fear and anxiety, Lord, that we acknowledge that your word says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so, Lord, we claim the freedom that you've given us by the power of the Holy Spirit that you've put inside of us. And so, Lord, let us worship you. Let us speak to you. Let us share our heart. And Lord, if we don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be honest enough and open enough to take that humble road to submitting to you as Lord and Savior. So Lord, thank you that you didn't leave us alone, that you've given us a family, that you call the church. You've given us your Holy Spirit with all the power that rose you from the dead that lives in us. So Lord, let us chase freedom from you and you alone. And Lord, we pray these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.